So a child comes home from his first day at school and his mum asks him, "What did you learn today?" To which the child replied, "Not enough. I've got to go back tomorrow." Well, last Sunday morning, I don't know how much we learned, but we did begin a short series on Romans chapter 12. And I have the great privilege of ministering here last week, today, and next Sunday morning. And I've divided Romans 12 into three key sections. For me, verses 1 and 2 speak of a surrendered life. Verses 3 to 8 of a serving community. That's what you're going to be thinking about this morning. And the final part of chapter 12, a shared faith. And those three things are vitally important if we are going to be relevant to our community in this day and age. That we have surrendered our lives to the will and purpose of God. Not my will be done, but your will. How difficult must that have been for Jesus to say in the Garden of Gethsemane? So difficult, he sweat what looked like drops of blood. A surrendered life leads to a servant community, a serving community. When you surrender to the will of God, "Lord, here I am, send me." I always smile about that passage in Isaiah, where he says, you know, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And I said, here I am, send me." Sounds great, doesn't it? Not until you read the verses after that and you see the agenda of the prophet. "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the hearts of this people hard and calloused." Well, that's not the kind of remit I want. A surrendered life, a serving community, a shared faith. Tickets to go and see the Christmas event at the big Anglican church down the road. That's the people of God in a nutshell. We are surrendered to the will and purpose of God because he sent his son to be our saviour. Off the back of that, we want to serve. And most of all, we want others to share this faith that God has so graciously opened our eyes to see and to understand. So last week we looked a little bit at the background to Romans, and then we looked at its general content. Because chapters 1 to 11 really build us up to chapter 12. So remember, in chapter 1 he begins, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who will believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith." That's his launch pad. And then for the next 11 chapters, he tells us about God's plan of redemption. And remember, we looked at those three peaks. Remember, I mentioned, did you know the three peak challenge, the three highest mountains that people try and cover in 24 hours? And I said, well, Romans has three peaks. Chapter 5. "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Chapter 8. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And this chapter, chapter 12. And remember, chapter 12 comes after chapter 11. And that glorious doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his ways and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy. That's where we start. When you come across a therefore, you always check to see what it's there for. And chapters 1 to 11 tell us about the grace of God, what God has done for us. Chapter 12, Paul says, so what are you going to do for him? What is your response to this grace of God, this amazing grace? Well, it's a surrendered life first. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed. Surrendered life. And then it's being a part of a serving community. You know, Paul in this chapter, he challenges his readers, and by extension, he challenges us this morning to live sacrificial and transformed lives in response to God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, he says. You ought to live like this, you ought to be this kind of people. Do you think that over the years you've become more like Jesus or less like him? Come on, some of you have been people of faith since you were knee-high to a grasshopper. Now, I don't know how high that is, but you know, I've heard it said before. Have you grown in your faith? Would folks say of you? I think they'd say of me. I think they would say of me, and I'm very careful to not come across as an arrogant little tow rag. Little is a very active word in my case. Because I was a wretch as a teenager. I was taken to court for breaking and entering. I had a police record. I got in trouble all the time. Horrible lad. If you did something bad, I wanted to do something worse. And then Jesus broke into my life. And I read the words of that hymn and I can't sing it because I just want to cry. Because of the grace of God. Are we growing in our faith? Are we becoming more like Jesus? I sometimes think the older I get, I try to justify my bad behavior. You know, that's just the way I am. You say that sometimes? Well, you know, that's just the way I am, isn't it? Yes, I know I'm becoming a grumpy old man. Is that all right? Can you get away with that? As a Christian, can you get away with that? Because I thought the idea was that the older we were in faith, the more like Jesus we should become. So you might get away with that. My wife certainly doesn't let me get away with it. And rightly so. Scripture says that we are meant to be being transformed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are being transformed. And in the following verses, Paul outlines, I think, some of the transformational outcomes of having a renewed mind on account of living sacrificial lives. And I just want to leave you with two this morning. Firstly, for me, Paul says that a renewed mind enables each and every one of us to have an honest assessment of ourselves and of our place within the church, or to use Paul's metaphor in this chapter, within the body of Christ. For by the grace given to me, he says, verse 3, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves in sober judgment with the measure of faith God has given you. Do you think a lot or a little of yourself? I failed my 11 plus when I was 11, actually. It dogged most of my life. It embedded within me the feeling that I was a failure, an absolute failure academically. Haunted me. My parents are semi-literate. My dad was a coal miner. My mum was mother of to 7 children, could barely read or write. I have a letter that my mum sent to Carrie and I on our wedding day, welcoming Carrie into the family. It is so badly written, it's laughable. And yet it's one of the most important things I have in the whole of my life. But only up until recently, I mean within the last 10 years, I think I've been able to say, I'm quite a smart chap, really. And you failed your 11 plus, but you've been successful in so many other ways, and it's the grace of God. My dad was a coal miner, lovely, lovely, lovely man, working class, hard. And I got in trouble with the police as a teenager. I became a Christian about a year later, and God worked in my heart, and I failed all my O levels apart from one, RE. I've got a grade A in RE, can you believe it? Because I read the Bible every day, that's why. That's how I did it, because I read the Bible every day, every morning, and prayed. Had to go to night school at Ashington Technical College. And today, my oldest son is the bearer of a first-class honours degree from Oxford University, a master's from Oxford, a doctorate from Durham. He taught at Pembroke College and Oriel College in Oxford. He taught at Durham University, and he currently is Master of Divinity at Eton College. And he's got a dad who's as thick as 2 short planks. And I share that with you not as a boast, but as a witness to the grace of God. And how God can work in our lives and bring about consequences that we would never have imagined. Now, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And when we've surrendered our lives, and when we become a serving community, then God can work in us, especially if we have an honest assessment of ourselves. Now, most people, I think, when we assess ourselves, most of us usually have a low or a modest opinion of ourselves. Is that you this morning? Oh, I know there are those super spiritual folks, you know, who convey a kind of false humility. You know, I'm sure we all know a pious Pete or a sanctimonious Sue. Yeah? They don't walk to church generally, they float. And they're like a bag of marshmallows. You know, after you've had two or three of them, you've had enough of them. You think, get real, hey, come on, get real, will you? Apologies if Pete and Sue are here this morning. Some of us, we can have a low opinion of ourselves because of the way in which life has treated us. Past failures. Worse than failing in 11 plus. How many folks have I dealt with over the years in my almost 40 years as the senior minister of Ruislip Baptist Church? Who've struggled to love themselves. How many folks have I dealt with over the years who have struggled to love themselves because of past failures? I'll tell you how many. I know it exactly. Too many. Too many. Shortly before I left Ruislip, I did a series on the Sermon on the Mount. I loved it. It was the best series I've ever done, for me anyway. I just loved it. I think I did 28 sessions on the Sermon on the Mount. I remember someone saying, you Christians believe, you say you believe in Jesus. The truth is you don't even know what Jesus taught. Come on, tell me some of the things Jesus said. If I were to ask you that question, how long would it be before you're bamboozled and you're stuck? It really challenged me. I thought, I'm going to memorize the whole of the Sermon on the Mount because I want to know what Jesus taught. And so I started it. And running along parallel, I did a preaching series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I had this young girl come to me, a young married woman come to me, because she knew that I was getting near to the section in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus speaks about divorce. And she'd had a terrible husband who had mentally and emotionally abused her for years. And I know that because she sat in my office over a series of years. And we tried to work through how she could stay in this marriage until eventually she left and divorced. And she wanted to know what I was going to say about divorce because she felt such a failure. You know, when we think of ourselves with sober judgment, we ought then to see ourselves as God's dearly loved children. I told my children every day, literally every day, until they were about 18, every day I told them I loved them. If I was with them, at some point in the day, I told them. I tried to show them, but I literally told them. I can remember one day I said to Ben, I've got, he was about 7 or 8. I said, Ben, I've got something to tell you. I know what you're going to say, he said. Well, what am I going to say then? You're going to say that you love me. I said, yeah, and I do. I said, do you love me? I suppose so, he said. I said, well, how much do you love me? Too much, he said. And then he said, is that a lot, Daddy? How much do you love me? Too much. Is that a lot, Daddy? How much do you believe God loves you this morning? Too much. It's true. You know, whatever's gone on in our lives. Oh, he doesn't like the sinner, but he loves you. He doesn't like it when we get it wrong, but he wants to put it right. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23. He restores my soul. I've told you this before, I think. The Hebrew there is better translated, he brings me back. And then what does he do after he brings us back? He guides us in paths of righteousness. He guides us on the right paths. And if you're not on the right path this morning, that doesn't mean to say he doesn't love you. He just wants to bring you back and lead you on. I know I can speak forever. I've got pages. I'm going to have to finish. I know that. The eternal windbag is here again this morning. Can I just say to anybody who thinks too highly of themselves, eh? Think you've made it because you live on Milford-on-Sea? Got a nice detached house? Car? Money in the bank? You have a bit of a swaddle when you walk, you know, through the village? Let them know I'm here. Yeah? Listen to this, guys. You need to remember, today's peacocks are tomorrow's feather dusters. You need to remember that. Today's peacocks are tomorrow's feather dusters. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown. No sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. The second thing a renewed mind does, now I'm going to be very, very, very quick here. The second thing a renewed mind does is to help us determine the part God wants us to play within the body of Christ. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and so these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. You've got a part to play within the body of Christ. There is an interdependability, if there is such a word. There is an interdependability. You need me and I need you within the body of Christ. Especially in interregnum. Who carries most of the weight during your interregnum, eh? Is it Chris? Is it the deacons? Or do you put your shoulder to the plow? Because you're a part of the body of Christ. And you're essential. And you say, no, I'm not. I'm not. I can't do much these days. All I can do is pray. All I can do is pray? All I can do is pray? It's the first thing you should do anyway, is pray. That's why I prayed for all the churches on the way here this morning, and I prayed that God would help me not to waste your time this morning. So here's challenge number two. Challenge number one was speak about a church in prayer. We did that about 4 days ago. Remember when I first started? So this time, when you have your cup of tea, try not to drink it with using your thumb. Yeah? I mean, he's just a little fella. You don't need him, do you? He's not important. So you try and drink your cup of tea without him. It's almost an impossibility. This church can't function without you. This church can't function fully without you. I need you. You need me. I'm gonna finish there. I do have lots more to say, but I've always got lots more to say. Can you imagine my wife, eh? Having to live with me. Gosh, it must be tiring. Very tiring. I came across this poem and I thought, you know, just to lighten it up a bit before I thought I'd read you this poem. And then just to make a comment in conclusion. 'Twas midnight in the schoolroom, and every desk was shut, when suddenly from the alphabet was heard a loud tut tut. Said B to A, "I don't like C, his manners are a lack, for all I ever see of C is a semicircular back." "I disagree," said D to B, "I've never found C so. From where I stand, he seems to be an uncompleted O." C was vexed, "I'm much perplexed, you criticize my shape. I'm made like that to help spell cat and cow and cool and cape." "He's right," said E. Said F, "Whoopee." Said G, "Ip, ip, hooray." "You're dropping me," roared H to G. "Don't do it, please, I pray." "Out of my way," L said to K, "I'll make poor I look ill." To stop this stunt, J stood in front, and presto, ill was Jill. "You know," said V, "that W is twice the age of me, for as a Roman V is 5, I'm half as young as he." X and Y yawned sleepily. "Look at the time," they said. "Let's all get off to Beddy Bye's." They did. Then Z said, "Said." I didn't realise that Spike Milligan was a commentator on church life. You know, just as all the alphabet is necessary to make sense of everyday things, every member of the body of Christ is vital if the church is to function effectively. I love the penultimate verse in Colossians 4:17. Second last verse. Must be important. You're coming to an end of the letter. It's the second last thing you write. And Paul writes this: "Tell Archippus to see to it that he completes the work he has been given in the Lord." Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have been given in the Lord. Is there an Archippus here this morning? An Archipam, an Archipete, an Archipaula? Hey, let's complete the work that God has given us, particularly in this season of interregnum. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this magnificent chapter, which is so practical and challenging. And yet it reminds us that under it all, that we are loved by you, and that you are working in us. And I pray for anyone here this morning who maybe just feels a bit out of sorts. I pray, Lord, that your love would just warm their hearts. Pray for anyone who's not where they should be. And I pray, Lord, that as they seek your forgiveness and your direction, that you would lead them and bless them. And I pray, Lord God, for this fellowship at this time of interregnum, that you would work in each and every member. May they bless each other, and may they be a blessing within this locality. For Jesus' sake, amen.